turn it to vibrate or turn it off. We appreciate your cooperation. Take your songbook this morning, turn to page number 151. Let's all stand together as we sing Praise Him, Praise Him, 151.
He moved around and then the Germans picked it up and they translated it into German. And from there I went to Russia, and they picked it up and translated it into Russian. Well, finally, a man from England by the name of Stuart Hine, which he was a missionary, went to Russia, and everybody was saying, why are you going in there? But obviously that was his job. He left everything, then he brought all the information back, and he translated it into English. And they went in, through the years, they went and did a lot of, you know, put in verses and arranged this, but it just created the premise for the hymn. Now, up to what I was able to pick up, there's 18 different languages that have been translated. I'm sure it's probably more by now. And the thing is, you know, it just started with different names or so for the song. It started with "I Store Good," and then "O Great God." That's what it was translating in 1885. It used to be, I don't know anything about music, but it used to be a 3-4, and now it's a 4-4 time on music. Don't ask me what that means, because I have no idea. Okay. And then it was brought to the United States, you know, and they arranged some more parts in there. It's a total of actually 9 stanzas in the song, but normally we say 4 or 5. Okay, so that was the main thing right there that I was able to find in the history. One that was kind of interesting to me is one that's called a Maori. If you don't know, Maori is a language that is spoken in New Zealand, and the Queen was going to visit there, and they decided to translate that into the Maori, you know, so it just kept propagating and, you know, going to throughout the world in different languages. Now, one key point on that is that the song supposedly is the favorite song or hymn second to Amazing Grace. So that tells you how people have embraced the hymn. And now we're just going to finish. And once we finish the last stanza, I want you everybody to join us on the chorus and sing the last part of it.
Type of instrument, see Brother Bill and get involved in the instrumental groups, even if it's from years ago. If you played when you was in high school and you played, you know, harmonica or violin or something else that's not up here, make yourself available so y'all can learn together, put the music together, and boy, that was really, really good. I enjoyed that. And if you're visiting with us, we're glad that you're here. Thank you for being with us. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 2 this morning. Genesis chapter number 2. We're going to be talking about what do we need? What do we need? Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 8. Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 8. This morning, I mean, think about how do you know what you need? Well, you go back to the very beginning of the Word of God, and when God was creating, what made me think about this? We went over creation the last two Sundays, and what when God was creating and putting everything together. Surely, an all-knowing God, a God of the universe who knows everything that there is to know. He even said there's no God that would be before him or would come up after him. Surely, when he created everything, he would give us everything that we really, truly needed. And so I want to look at that today because people are spending lifetimes just trying to obtain little bitty temporary trinkets. This little thing's going to pass away. And I'm not against having things. The Bible says it very plainly, God would give us the pleasures of our heart if it was best for us. And so God's not against us having things. I just want us to know the difference biblically in things that we need and things that we want. There's a big difference. And sometimes I believe that even in my own life, I've put so much energy and efforts to the things that I want, when the needs of life, the necessities of life, God has put before us and they're there. So Genesis chapter 2, verse number 8. We're going to read down to verse 18. Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. We'll read down to verse 18. The Bible says here, "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden,
There he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden. And from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, that is the which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, verse 12. And the gold of that land is good. There is Bdellium and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon. And the same is that compassed the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hidalkia. That is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Verse 17, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. Now, if you look at the last verse of chapter 1, the Bible says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So he finished creation, 6 days. He looked at it. He said, it is very, very good. Everything that I've created, it is good. Then in Mark chapter 8, verse 36, there's a verse that says this. What profiteth a man if he gains the whole world, yet loseth his soul? What do we need? Look with me over in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Hold your place in Genesis chapter 2. We'll be coming there. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And verse number 7. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 7. The Bible says there in 1 Timothy chapter number 6 and verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. We've brought nothing into this world, and we're not bringing anything out. There was a Texan, very wealthy Texas rancher, who lived and gained many, many acres of land, gained much money, many cars, many cattle. He would come to the time that he would come to death, to die. The Bible says one of the man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. He got his lawyers together. He wrote up his will, and his lawyers prepared the will. They gave the will to his family. The day came that he would die. The executor of the will opened it up and began to read it to his wife and to the children. And in his will, this is what he said. Everything that I've got, all the money that I have, will be buried with me. Every dime that I have made, every dime that I've collected, every amount of money will be buried with me. Can you imagine the shock? So it came forth the day that the burial would take place. They had a ceremony. The casket was here. They went out to the graveside, and in the graveside, in his hand, his wife placed a check written to him, buried in the ground with him. You're not taking it with you. I don't know why in the world we live as if we're going to gather everything we got, and when we die, we're going to... The Bible says, naked I came into this world, and naked I shall return. That means without any clothes. I know sometimes I say naked in a weird way. The only what in the world preacher said? Naked. Is his neck broke or something? Without any clothes, you're going to go. Eventually, you're going back into this world. Nothing you bring into this world. You didn't bring nothing. You came in this world without anything. You're going to go out of this world without anything. Listen, God knows what is our basic needs, and He has provided for every last one of them. God has provided for all our needs. There in the scripture which we read, the very first thing God provided for man was a garden, which provided what? Food. Food. Your basic needs, dear friend, is food. Look what it says in verse number 8 of 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 8. The Bible says, "And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." God has placed us in a place where He desires for us to have food. It's a basic need. And that should be something that we look forward to, is the food that God has provided, and it is there. It contained, listen, in the garden, it contained all manners of fruits and trees. Go back there to Genesis chapter 2. I told you, hold your place there. Everything was good. They're in the garden, verse 8, and God and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He put the man in whom He had formed. And the basic thing there is food. God's provided. There's the food. It complained a very good diet for them to enjoy the beauty and the bounty. I can't imagine the beauty of the Garden of Eden. Historians say there's never been nothing like it, and nothing since. Of course, it had a God that created, a perfect God. There was no sin at that time. But can you imagine, just for a moment, in spite of the perfect environment, in spite of all the beauty, in spite of the fact that Adam all he had to do was go out there into the garden, him and his wife, take the fruit of it. In spite of all that, Adam and Eve still fell into sin. Still fell in a perfect environment. And you know what the thing about it was, when Adam and Eve fell and God confronted them, first thing that Adam says to God, "The reason this happened, God, is because the woman you gave me," he passed the blame. In a perfect environment, in everything around him, there was a river that flowed out. He didn't even have to get his garden hose out. The Bible says the river that God made there in the middle of the Garden of Eden, it broke off into four different heads that had watered the entire plain all the way down into Ethiopia. Adam and Eve did not even have to water the garden. The garden was watered by God Himself in this very perfect environment. Adam disobeyed God. So where in the world do you think you and I stand? I'm going to be honest with you, dear friend. We don't live in a perfect environment. Children, listen to me. You don't have perfect parents. Your parents are going to make decisions. They're going to make things in their life that are going to seem as though they have lost their ever-loving mind. They've lost their mind because they are not perfect. They're making decisions in an environment around them that is not perfect. So children, understand something. When your parents provide for you the very basics of necessities, food, clothing, and raiment, it might not be the best meal that's to be had. It might not be the best house that is to be had. It might not be the best of the clothes that is there. But they are providing for you the very basics of needs, and there needs to be gratitude for having things provided for you. We live in a society that people are not grateful nor thankful for the things that have been given to them. This is the problem right here that we find with a perfect father, God Himself, a perfect environment, everything provided. They were not grateful, not thankful for that which was given to them, except one little tree. Be careful that as you look at the necessities of life that has been provided to you, that you don't look across the fence, you don't look across the way, you don't look across at the kids at the school, you don't look across at the lady at work or the man at work, and you say, "Man, if I only had what they have, life would be much better." If I only had the father that that child had, if I only had the mother that that child, if we only had the house that that family lives in, if we only wore the clothes that those wear, you know where you're headed when you have an ungrateful heart. You're headed for a fall, dear friend. You're headed for trouble. Here Adam had everything, and Adam disobeyed God in spite of all of God's loving provisions. In spite of all that God had laid before him, Adam and Eve fell, and they faltered, and they disobeyed God's only rule, one commandment, of the trees, of the fruit, of the field, of anything in the garden, Adam and Eve, you can enjoy, but this one tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you cannot have. We don't live in a perfect environment. You know why it's so important that we as God's people enjoy a healthy dose of God's Word? Because we don't live in a perfect environment. You know what Matthew says? Jesus said this to the devil, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." You know why it's so important that we enjoy a healthy dose of the Word of God? Because we don't have the environment of protection like Adam and Eve does. I'm hearing about this here thing that's going across our nation. Everybody's looking for a safe place. A safe place, a safe environment. Dear friend, we live in a world of fallen people and sinful people, and the only safety is in the house of God and in God's place. Not this place. I'm not talking about the church. Is the only safety is to be in the perfect will of God. Amen. There's no safe place where sin will not get at you. But we need to have a healthy dose of the Word of God. And God has provided that basic necessity of natural food. But He's also provided for His people the basic necessity of spiritual food. We are fighting spiritual battles on every front. Children don't know how to be obedient to their to parents. Parents don't know how to be faithful to each other. hatred here, hatred there. Backbiting here, stealing and taking that which is not yours from this place and from that place. And listen, it is good to enjoy just the sincere milk of the Word of God. But we need the meat of God's Word. Amen. If we're going to fight and stand in the day in which we live for each other, we're going to have to come to realization that, hey, God's people need to realize that God has provided the very best for you and I to feed on spiritually, and that is the Word of God. Amen. Listen, I've got a library over there that has grown and grown. I got a book here and a book there, a book here and a book there, and it's grown and it's expanded. I've got places now. I probably need to get another little smaller bookcase to add to that one, dear friend. And I've written, and I'll probably this year alone, I'll be honest with you, I have never been a real reader. But this year already, I probably have read more this year than I read the entire year last year. And I read last year. But I've come to find out that the more I read the other things that are put about me and brought to me. I mean, Brother Victor, I think you gave me a birthday gift probably 3 years ago. It was a book of the New York Yankees. When they made the difference. I love baseball. I enjoy baseball. And I read it, and I looked at it, and I enjoyed the pictures. I enjoyed reading about the history of the New York Yankees, although I'm an Astros fan, through and through. I enjoyed reading it, but as I've read different things in spiritual books and books that are helpful, and books on leadership, and books how to be a better person, how to be a better father, I've come to realize this year that I need more of God's Word than I've ever needed before in my life. There is volumes of wisdom written in books. But I cannot fight a spiritual battle with that which is written by man. I have to fight a spiritual battle by that which is written by God. Amen. If we're going to worship God, we're going to have to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Sanctify them through Thy Word. Thy Word is truth. God has provided forever, O Lord. Thy Word is settled in heaven. He has provided for our basic spiritual growth. Then why is it in this day and age do we have so few spiritual Christians? Why is it? I'll tell you why. Not only did God provide for them the spiritual food that they needed in Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 8 through 14, God also provided them a way to be found faithful. What does the Bible say? It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Look with me if you would. Go back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. So God's provided the necessity, basic necessity of food, not only physical, but spiritual. God gave Adam something that we are lacking in this day and age. And this is what's leading us to be such unspiritual people. And in 2 Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, the Bible says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to do what? To dress it and to keep it." He gave him responsibility. Listen, teenagers. Listen to me, kids. Listen to me, husbands. Listen to me, wives. Listen to me, people. God desires for us to be responsible people. When your mom and dad says to you, you know, this is the chores that you need to do just simply because they're your responsibility, is to teach you to be faithful to the things which you are responsible for. So they say, John, Susie, would you please take out the trash or take a wash this load of clothes and you, or take this load of laundry and put it out there by the washer? Whatever they ask, they give you these responsibilities. It's to train you to be responsible so that when it comes time that you as a young Christian are alone by yourself, you have your Bible, you are responsible with the small physical things of life. He put them in the garden so that they could dress and keep it. The idle mind is the devil's workshop. So as you take that responsibility, you become responsible. Then as you grow older, you become responsible Christians. The Bible says to study, to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What is that? Being responsible with God's Word. God didn't just create this beautiful garden and say, "Oh, by the way, here's all this food." You know what He said? Dress it and keep it. That was before the fall ever happened. You know what happened after the fall? Whenever God came down in the cool of the day to fellowship with them, He called Adam, "Eve, where are you at? We're hiding because we're naked." God cursed the earth, and from that point, the earth brought forth thistles and thorns. In a spiritually perfect environment, God says, "Here's the garden, dress it and keep it." You know what we need to find ourselves? Faithful to the things of God. We all need responsibilities in life, and what better way than to have a job that's been put before us that we're responsible for. I know the kids are loving this message. I'm going to tell you, parents, we are failing our children when we don't teach them responsibility at home. I know it doesn't make any bit of sense to wake up in the morning, get out of bed and make the bed that we're going to get right back into at 9 o'clock at night. Just seems ridiculous. It teaches responsibility. I know it doesn't make any sense to take the dishes and to put them into the dishwasher or by hand wash them, whichever way you choose, and wash them take them out and put them in the cabinet because you're just going to take them out. Why not just take them out of the dishwasher and put them on the table? It teaches responsibility. That's why. Listen, men, it does not hurt your young boy at 12, 13, 14 years old to be taught how to change the oil in a car. Yeah, but preacher, we live in a society, you can go for $30, you can get the oil changed. Yes, that's fine. They can, but at their own age, they need to know how to do so. They need to know how to do it. How to take the oil filter off. Listen, take them to some place also that does not give them a computer to look at. It hands them a book that says, this is the type of car you have, this is the type of engine, and this is the type of filter. Learn that and teach them how to do it. Why? Because it will teach them also as they get older how to go through the Word of God. It gives them responsibility. It helps them. And that's what God said. God said, here's the garden. You can't tell me God didn't love them. You say, I can't do that to my kids. I love them. I don't want my kids to ever go through what I went through. Because it was difficult in life. I mean, by the way, preacher, I had to walk up 5 miles to school and 5 miles back up the other hill back home. It was hard. You're still here today, aren't you? You love your kids. God loved them and He said, here's the garden. Dress it. Keep it. Be responsible. You know what else teaches them? That they're responsible for their very own actions. There was consequences. Adam and Eve, here's the garden. Everything. That one tree, can't have it. It's mine. There were consequences. There were consequences. Listen, all through the Word of God, this is amazing to me as I've grown older in the Lord and I've gotten through the Word of God. I used to focus on the don'ts. I can't do this. I'm a Christian. I can't do that. I can't do this. I can't do that. And my focus was completely and only on the don'ts. The one exception that Adam had was a tree of knowledge of good and evil. Everything else they could enjoy. And they made the wrong choice. Do you understand why we have so many commandments in the Word of God now? Man failed at one. They are to protect us. To help us to understand. Yes. Might as well do it. Do you understand? Today is a lost thing in our homes, in our churches, in our schools. It's a thing called modesty. It's not to put rules without reason around you. It is to protect your mind and your heart. It is for your protection, for your guiding. God was not... Well, why should they be modest? Because when they were found naked, they were okay before sin. But then sin came and they were ashamed. And God Himself clothed them. Clothed them. It is not to hinder your life. It is to protect you. Responsibility. We've got to teach our... Listen, that's why it's so important as we have Sunday school teachers and we have choir members. We have a time of practice. We have a time of being here. It's to help us with our responsibilities. So you have food, physical and spiritual. You have responsibilities in the Word of God because it teaches us to be found faithful. You know the Bible talks about being slothful, Brother Ray? It says the slothful man will not rise up out of his bed for reason of cold. He won't get up out of his bed and go work because he's cold. responsibility. You know, the Bible says this is worse. You're worse than an infidel if you don't provide for your own family. That's what the Word of God says. So you have the food, you have the faithfulness, and look at verse 18 in chapter number 2. Look at verse 18. Chapter 2, verse 18, the Bible says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet." So you have the food that God provided there in the garden, the basic needs. You had the responsibility, the faithfulness there. God told him to be responsible, to care for those things. Listen, we need to focus on all that we have in Christ, not all that we don't have in the flesh. We're more than conquerors in Christ. And then God provided for fellowship. He says it's not good for man to be alone. Whenever he called the 12 apostles and he called them out to be his disciples, his followers, and he sent them out two by two. Why? For fellowship. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, forsaking not yourselves the manner as some is, the fellowship, forsaking not the gathering together, the fellowship of God's people together as the manner of some is. Listen, God desires, we need fellowship. Adam and Eve's in the garden in chapter 1. In chapter 2, God comes down. He sees Adam there. He puts him to sleep, takes a rib, puts it back, closes it up, puts it there, gave him a woman. There they are. Chapter 3, guess who came to fellowship with them? God. You know what he said in the New Testament? Where two or three are gathered in my name, where is he? There in the midst of them. Fellowship. Why do we need fellowship? Because I'm telling you, dear friend, in this day and age which we live in, if Adam and Eve can find themselves in trouble in a perfect environment, how about you and I? You want to know what somebody is? See them when they're alone. If you find somebody in your group always telling off-color jokes, always getting as close as they can to the gray areas of the flesh, what in the world do you think's going on at night when they're by themselves? You know why we need fellowship? We need strength. We need encouragement. You know why? You men that have a wife and have already married and have that spouse, you know why you need to spend time with her? Because God said when a man and a woman would leave their parents, the man and woman, they would cleave to that woman. They would become one flesh. You need that fellowship. In the very basic needs of life, we need food. Nobody deny that. We need spiritual food. God's provided. We need responsibilities. We've got it. God says, "I've given to you this ministry." 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. "I've given you this ministry." There's responsibility. Care for that ministry. Here's fellowship. Why do we come together as a church? Why do we have church time? For fellowship. For perfecting of the saints. For the building up of each other. Listen, when we come to church, this is not about a society of who looks the best and who looks the worst. This is not to come together and say, "Wow, I wish I had their clothes, their car, looking out there. I wish I had their house. I wish I had this." That's not what we come together for. We come together because we live in an imperfect world, and we need strength. We need each other to lift each other up. The Bible says this in the New Testament, that we are to provoke each other to love. Provoke each other to love. Now listen, if I'm closing, I'm going fast as I can. God has provided for our physical, our spiritual, and our social needs. Ask yourself this. Am I eating more physical food than I am biblical food? You should be. You eat three times a day. You're not literally eating the paper.